We've been studying the Psalm 119, and I think it's very important that there's Bible study as well as the preaching and teaching of the Word on a more topical basis. This is what we would call expository, or going verse to verse. And we need that as well. So this week we are up to verse 89. There are 22 sections of 8 verses each. The overriding theme of Psalm 119 is a love for the Word of God. And within that, every verse is either a declaration, petition, or confession. So therefore, it becomes a very valuable resource in our personal devotional time. So verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." Now, verse 89 is a very important verse, and it's one that Brother Hagin used to make reference to a lot, because he had a strong revelation of the authority of the Word of God, that it was unchangeable, and His Word continues with us. In fact, in the time of mid-70s, mid-80s, was what some call the Word of Faith movement, which really was not anything ordained of man, but the Spirit of God was reestablishing certain truths to the body of Christ, which He has been doing different truths for a number of years. And it's not that the Word ceased to exist, it's that the revelation of certain things was not carried in the body. So the authority of the Word was one of the key revelations there, and that God has given covenant promises to us, and they are unchanging, and we, by faith, can lay hold of and receive the very promises of God. We live our life by His Word. It should be the very thing that orders how we live in every way. Verse 90 corresponds with it. It says, "Thy faithfulness is to all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day." Now, abide and continue is the same word in the Hebrew, the same way as in the Greek, the word continue, abide, remain, and dwell. In English, it's all the same Greek word, meno. And here in the Hebrew, it's abide. It's the same Hebrew word. So it's saying the faithfulness of God and what He has established will continue. It says, according to thine ordinances, or what He had decreed and declared and set into motion. They continue this day according to His ordinances for all servants. Now, the words "are they" are not there. That was added. And it actually changes the meaning a little bit. The Word of God in the covenant to which God is faithful to keep continues to the servants of God. Now, what do servants do? Well, they serve, but they are under authority and are serving someone in authority. In this case, as covenant believers, covenant keepers, we are servants to the Almighty God. Amen. And those promises are continually towards you and for you as you're in that relationship of being a servant of God. It continues to you. Now, this is important because we need to understand God's not moody like sometimes people are. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Well, I'm just in a bad mood today." God doesn't have bad moods. He deals with people according to His Word and according to His covenant. He does not deal out of emotion because a bad mood really is in the realm of emotion largely, but also the realm of negative thinking as well. So that affects your countenance, and a person saying, I'm in a bad mood. Well, God, praise God, he doesn't have moods. He doesn't have bad moods. He hates sin because sin destroys the object of his love, which is humanity, people. If you love someone, you'll hate what's going to hurt them. Therefore, a parent who actually loves their children, not worship them, but loves them with a sincere, godly love, will hate whatever's going to hurt them. And thus, out of that, you discipline them that rebellion, foolishness, sin is not allowed to be continued lest they hurt themselves. So, God's word is settled in heaven. It's unchanging. His faithfulness continues to those who are servants to him. Now, I want to focus for a little while here on the faithfulness of God. And it first really is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In recent times, I've mentioned this quite frequently. And it's something that's very, very important to embrace, because if we do not know God is faithful, then how can you put your trust in him? You know, when people one day they're angry, the next day they're nice, you don't know what to expect. You'll tend to avoid someone like that. If people think God just flips out every now and then and causes fire from heaven to fall down and burn everybody up, they're going to say, I don't want to make him mad, so I'll try and stay away from him. Sadly, some people, their parents are like that when they grow up as children, and they try to just stay out of, just say it's the father, stay out of dad's way, because they don't know when he's going to explode. But God always deals with us justly. He is just. He can always be trusted. He is consistent. And that's part of faithful, that there's a consistency there in the character of the person. Well, Deuteronomy 7, verse 8 says that because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath or the promise that he swore to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, God did not bring them out, and it says in verse 7, not because they were more in number, or it wasn't out of some emotional response. Oh, poor Israelites, I'll bring you out of Egypt. It's not out of pity in that way, but rather he gave a promise to Abraham, because he was going to establish a covenant with Abraham, that through that covenant he would bring the Messiah to bring in the second covenant, whereby there's a covenant with not only promises to the natural, but all spiritual blessing, by first the promise of righteousness to take sin out, and then the promise of the Holy Ghost to come in, who then brings us into all the kingdom of God. Now, that's something I say a lot, but that's because that's at the very foundation and core of Christianity. And people that don't understand this have difficulty in how they try to relate to God. When we understand the Bible is a book of two covenants, in the first he brought all physical blessing and those promises, but because sin was still in man, he couldn't bring spiritual blessing. The second covenant, through the death of Jesus Christ, the offering of the Son of God for our sin, he could then take sin out and bring the life of God in, or the Holy Spirit in, who then reveals the things of the kingdom and imparts them into our spirit man. So he's saying here, I brought you out. Yeah, out of love, I'm doing this. I love you. But he's also doing it because of the promise or his word that went forth. And when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and back in Exodus 2, it got so bad, they began to cry out to God. And I shared with you in some previous sections here about affliction, two different times, or two different weeks here, two different sections about affliction, that one of the things affliction will serve to do is bring you to the end of yourself, which will call out to God. And the children of Israel, it's called the furnace of affliction, a furnace of iron, where they got to where we can't take this anymore and are crying out to God. And it says it in Exodus 2, I think it's verse 25, he remembered his covenant. It's not that he ever forgot, but when they cried out, they were calling out to him. And in his covenant, he had given a promise. He'd bring them into that promised land. He would bring them out from the bondage that they were going to go in. And he brought it prophetically in a dream to Abraham. They would be 430 years in captivity. And God would bring them out. And it was all part of the plan that in what he did in judging Egypt and by miracles bringing them out, he gave us a picture of redemption and a picture of salvation. And that's only by his power. Man cannot deliver himself. With all that's going on today, one of the great tragedies in this present hour is that people, Christians, are looking to man to bring deliverance from his plague. Woe to us if we ever start thinking like that. God is our Savior. He is our deliverer. He is our healer. He is our protection. We need to look to him and then give him all the glory when it's done. But if we believe man's doing it, then that man's going to take the glory. When I say man, I include women if they happen to be in that position as well. So mankind, human, is going to take the glory every time if they can. But God has us positioned many times where there is no other way but by the miracles of God. Deliverance can only come by him. And he gave us that prophetic picture there with Egypt. Verse 9, then he says, now know therefore, or because of that, therefore, know this, the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God. The faithful God. The one who you can place all your trust in and upon. The faithful God who does not change. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him. And keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The word mercy here, there's like 3 different words in the Hebrew that sometimes are translated the word mercy. This is the one, it's covenant love, covenant grace, covenant faithfulness, covenant truth. Sometimes the word hesed is put into all those different English words. Together, they all give the picture. When it says, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever, Psalm 136, that's this word. That covenant-based love. It's not a love of emotion. There are some other words where it's put into the English word mercy, where it's talking about like pity, compassion on a helpless person. And there's times that's used. Sometimes the two of them are used together. But here it's speaking of covenant love. Know that God is faithful, the faithful God that keeps covenant and mercy, or covenant, and that covenant love towards you. God in his grace, sometimes that Hebrew word's translated to the English word grace as well. His grace is that he is for you. He is towards you. He has a value upon your life. And thus, in turn, he wants to bless you. If your heart's towards someone, you always have a heart to bless them in a good way. My granddaughters have favor in my eyes, and it's always within us to want to bless them. Now, if you have children, you in your home, that's always your heart. How can I bless them? There are sometimes, if there would be any rebellion, I would have to tell my sons when they were young, you know, I want to bless you, but I can't because you got to deal with this. All blessing stops in the face of rebellion. It's one of the biggest mistakes people ever make parenting, is a kid can rebel, have an attitude, and you still just bless them. Now, I'm not saying you don't feed them or let them lay on the bed. Say, sleep out in the concrete patio. No, I'm not saying that, but blessing above and beyond, God doesn't bless rebellion. But his heart, he wants to. And many times when someone is in rebellion, what's needed, what the love of God would do is bring correction. And that's why in Hebrews 12, it said, whom he loves, he corrects, he chastens. That is the love of God as well. Well, he says he keeps covenant and that covenant love or mercy. Again, it's important if we think of the word rahum, where it's talking about mercy that's out of emotion, then you'll begin to think, well, I'll try to play up to God that he has an emotion toward me. And we understand emotions are very fickle. They're very changeable. People are up one time and down the next. They're real sweet one time and real angry the next. God's not like that. Praise God for that. He is not like that. We might be like that sometimes, but he is not like that. Know this, he's saying, that God is faithful. He can be trusted. He watches over his word to perform it. He keeps covenant. He keeps his promise to them that love him. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. To love God's not, again, an emotional feeling. To love God is to obey him. That's what the scripture tells us. When man tries to relate to God based out of how man is, he'll come up with these things that I can like relate to God in the realm of emotion. Now, we are not deniers of emotion. Emotion should follow the word. The word's first. Covenant's first. The emotion will follow. So God is faithful. Hallelujah. Let me follow through with this thought some more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's see, how far down are we going here? Well, verse 19 says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, under the glory of God by us. God doesn't say yes one day and no the next. He doesn't say today I heal you, tomorrow, I'm not into that today. I don't feel like healing today. That's not our God. His promises are yes and amen. They are same to us every day. No matter what's going on, they are the same today. Now, there are things we can do that prohibit him, like unforgiveness and unbelief. But if these things are not in the equation, God's word to us can be established in our life, they are not cut off. The promises in him are yes and amen, or so be it. Yes and so be it. To the glory of God. God's glorified in the fact that he keeps his word to us. He's not glorified by being unable to work in our life. In fact, it grieves him. When Jesus came into Jerusalem before his crucifixion, it says that he wept over Jerusalem because they didn't know the day of their visitation. The Lord couldn't do what all he wanted to do. That's where the illustration of the fig tree, when he cursed the fig tree, it said, see, there was an early time of figs and a late time of figs, and the big harvest was the second time. There was an early harvest. There should have been some figs, but there was no figs, and that was a prophetic picture of Israel should have had fruit at the coming of the Lord, but they didn't. And thus, because they were rejecting the Christ, they brought a curse on themselves. Again, Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is a man who trusts in the arm of the flesh. They trusted in themselves for righteousness, but blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. The promises of God are yes and amen. Whenever I read it, I think of David Stearman, because he has a song where, yeah, that's the main deal in the song. It's yes and amen. It's yes and amen. Again, when people are raised by moody, emotion-driven parents, They don't know what to expect, and things are always changeable. But when you're, as a parent, you parent according to the Word of God, a child knows what to expect, and they feel very secure and safe with you. But when there's this unchangeable all over the place with emotion, human nature will tend to avoid that person because you don't know what you're going to get. Well, let's go forward to Hebrews chapter 10. And at verse 21, it says, we have this high priest over the house of God. The Hebrew epistle brings primarily the revelation of Jesus' high priestly ministry. And that was, and I believe Paul wrote this, but that was the revelation that would put them over the top concerning the persecution. That no matter what they were going through, the covenant of God stands. You can come boldly before the throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can receive what you need. You can ask for grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16 says that. Well, here he says, well, let me just mention first in Hebrews 7, verse 22, it says, we have a guarantee of this better covenant. Jesus, our high priest, is the guarantee. And at verse 25, it says, he ever lives to make intercession. Their intercession's not prayers. If Jesus was in heaven praying for us, why would I need to pray? I mean, can't he handle the job? No, as our intercessor, he represents our prayer at the throne. So therefore, you have boldness to approach the throne, as it says, verse 19, because he is a faithful high priest who will never leave the right hand of the Father, whose blood always speaks of our redemption, who is ensuring that these covenant promises are unchangeable and are always there for us. We can always approach the throne. You might say, well, what if I sin? Can I approach? Yeah, you approach for forgiveness. Get sin out of the way. And then you begin approaching for everything else you would need. Well, having this high priest, he says three things. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Because he's our high priest, we can always approach the throne. The Satan is an accuser of the brethren. He wants to bring accusation that you feel you cannot go before God. You cannot ask him for anything. But it's not based on our own merits or righteousness, but our faith in the work of the blood. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised, faithful to his word. His word is settled in heaven. So as a result, if we know the faithfulness of God, we should always hold fast our confession of what his word says to us. And we learn to walk through this life always looking for what does he say to me about whatever I'm looking at in this life? Is it something I need him to release grace into my life, to bring something to enable me to deliver, heal, to give me wisdom, to know how to walk? Is it that which would be his commandment? We learn to walk in this life always looking for what does God say about this? What does he say about how to treat another person? Oh, it may be, well, forgive this person. You're offended with them. It may be to be kind to someone. What's his word say? And we hold fast to that because he is faithful. He will not change. His promise is not, I'll heal you 15 years ago, but today, no more. It's the same. And I'll just throw in for the time's sake, let us consider, as a result of him being our high priest, one another to provoke or stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of his return. And in these last days, evil is going to wax worse and worse. And us drawing back and saying, well, I'll just watch a video on my telephone. It's not a telephone anymore. It's a device. It's whatever. No, we need to not forsake. That's a command of the Lord. For me, that's a conviction. People that just excuse themselves, well, I'm going to go off and, you know, please my flesh this Sunday. Don't bother them to not go to church. Don't bother them at all. Bothers me. Why? Because I have a conviction. Where's that come from? Well, right there. So as Jesus, as our high priest, he wants us to come to him. He wants us to hold fast the covenant promises and covenant commandments. And the commandment above all is to love one another. So as we assemble together, it's first to worship him, to come before him, but then also to walk in love and encourage one another. And the more the pressure comes on, all the more so we need that. Okay. Hebrews 13:8, speaking of Jesus, says, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Something I count as a great compliment. And my wife will say this sometimes, you don't change. She'll say, well, sometimes she'll know, like, if I'm upset or something, nothing changed on my face, but something changed. Is that how you say it? But when people say, well, you're always the same, I think, praise God, I'm being like Jesus. He's transforming me to be like him. Jesus is unchanging. He never, had a leper come to him and say, social distancing, stay away. But he said, I will come and heal you. To those who came to him, he was the same to everyone. He was the healer to everyone. The only thing where he was prohibited is recorded in Mark chapter 6, where in his hometown they had unbelief, and it says he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief, because they were knowing him in the flesh. They didn't understand who he was in spirit. They were saying, yeah, that was Joseph and Mary's boy. I remember when he was a 5-year-old throwing stones, broke my window one time. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, he might not have done that, but they were knowing him in the flesh. People grow up. Yeah, in seeing that, I was very much purposed. I don't want to hold, didn't want as a parent to hold my sons back to when they were boys, but to be able, Lord, help me to see them as men, see them for who they are according to the grace of God. And the thing that really, I just laugh inside when I first began to experience some years ago, calling Jared my brother. Because in the work of God, he's my brother. Working together, my brother. I respect the grace in his life. Now, if we have a family gathering, it's dad, it's father, son, dad. But here's, he's my brother. I mean, he's still my son, but we're here as brothers. And if a parent will not encourage their young person to grow and mature and become a man and woman of God and recognize whatever's working there for the good, well, guess what? They have to get away from you and end up doing stupid things to try to prove themselves. That's more applicable to boys than girls. But girls watch the boys do stupid stuff to prove that they're a man. And they're probably off to the side shaking their head, boy, that one's a fool. I don't want to marry him. But when our Heavenly Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, Jesus had the affirmation. And in the natural, we need to give our children affirmation and our young people affirmation to where they are operating in that which would be righteous and good and upright and grace in their life, to encourage them, not to give blind encouragement, not to give like a praise undeserving, but to watch for when they do good and encourage that. If you want to house train a dog, we've done this many a times. The one we have now can be bullheaded. Boy, that dog's smart. She learned in one day. I don't mean that as a boast. I'm just saying matter-of-factly. I'm saying this for a reason. What we learned over the years is take her out. You wait for him to squat. You say, yeah, yeah, good, 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 yeah, we'll be, yeah, 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 yeah. If pretty smart, they realize, oh, that makes master happy. I'll come out and do that again. How simple is that? You know, God wants you to be encouraged when you obey him, when even it's the most simple thing. And, you know, when you have young children and they begin to do some things, you know, you heap praise on them. And they're encouraged. Well, we all need encouragement. We were created for that. Back to the text here, we need to gather together, encourage one another. We need to hear the word of God that would encourage us by the Holy Spirit speaking to us to bring in encouragement. And a word that God's faithful, that's about as encouraging of a word you're going to hear. So therefore, we don't have to fear. We have a covenant with God. We have access to him. All we have to do is come. Now, I'll also quote yet Malachi 3:6. He says, I am the Lord your God. I change not. And because of that, your sons and daughters are not consumed. In other words, God's mercy isn't one day he's happy and next day he's not. One day he'll deliver you, the next day he's not. Because he proceeds on and says, return to me and I'll return to you. His promise to restore, to reconcile, to return, to deliver, it's always there. Now, we have our covenant responsibility to come to him, but he's the one, for the most part, doing all the work. Well, let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And at verse 92, it said, unless your law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. You know, afflictions in this life can destroy you. The things we would go through at times can destroy us if we let it. And the psalmist here says, I would have perished except my pleasure was to meditate on the word of God, whereby faith comes from that. And a love for the Lord and for his commandments and obedience. He said, I'll never forget thy precepts. And this is coming as a confession, not like as a statement, well, I won't forget, but rather a confession. I will not forget, or I'm not going to allow myself to forget. Now, there are some times, there are things like, it's really important, until you really get it in you, you have to make a note to yourself. You're not going to let yourself forget. Now, I've been married 42 years. We celebrated our anniversary last month. But I've never forgotten her anniversary. I never forgot my wife's birthday. But after like 42 years running, you shouldn't have to write it on the calendar. You know what I mean? You should just know, hey, this is my anniversary coming up. And as we continue in the Word, it gets in us so much where you just remember, you're not going to forget. If you let deception in your heart starts to harden, you can begin to forget. Sometimes people, as they drift away from the Lord, it's like they've forgotten so much of what they once knew of the Word. But as we continue with him, we won't forget. It's always there. And great encounters with the Lord and events, it's always there. When I share about the vision of the crossroads for me, that's always there for me. That's there for me every day. God burned something into my heart when that came to me. Something went into me. And there are places in Scripture like that, like in Ezekiel, how the Spirit of God went into him, put a word into his heart when he was calling him into the ministry he was going to enter into prophetically. There are times certain things happen or take place you'll never forget. And he says as a confession, I am not going to forget your precepts, for with them they have quickened me. You should be able to remember or have remembrance of being born again, Spirit of God coming into your life. As we acknowledge Easter or resurrection today, that's something people shouldn't forget. Oh my goodness, it's July. We forgot about Easter. That shouldn't be happening. You know, resurrection. Oh, the body and blood of Jesus, what's that? Oh, I forgot. Sometimes there's things that I'll forget. You know, Donald might say, well, you know, I did this or that. And it's like, and I'll ask later. And it's like, well, yeah, I told you that. And it's like, oh, yeah, I forgot. There are some things we forget. Sometimes there's things we need to forget, like people's sins, that you don't carry them in your memory all the days of your life. That's called forgiveness, forgiving others. But the word that would sustain us and give life, there's nothing else like that. His confessions, I'm not going to forget that word, for with them or by them, you quickened me or gave me life. God's word is alive. It's a living thing. That's where, why it says in James chapter 1, verse 22, to receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The engrafted means a living thing in a living sight. The word is alive. Your spirit is a living thing. And when you receive that word into your spirit, it's as a seed going to grow and bring forth fruit. Living thing in a living sight. Jesus gave the parables relative to the seed. And even that with the mustard seed is very tiny, but it produced a great tree. So the word is alive. It's not just words. It's a word from God. It's God's word. You see, a religious mind will just look at words. Well, there's words. The Bible is a book of words. But there's the word of God. And that which he would speak to you carries the potential of life if we'll receive it by faith and act upon it as well. Let me go up. I'm going to read two more verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says, the word of God is quick or alive and powerful. It has life and power. Life and power. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's very easy for us to be deceived. It's very easy to be blinded by our own thinking and think it's correct. And it's only the word of God that can pick through our opinions, our thoughts, our desires, and that which is of God. In addition to that, it is alive and powerful and able to give us life. Therefore, we should come boldly before the throne and hold fast our profession, Jesus Christ, as it goes on to say there. And I want to finish going by going to John 6. John 6, verse 63. Now, the whole chapter, it's rather long. It's a whole continuous flow. There were many following Jesus because he did the miracle of multiplying the bread. So I'm getting something out of this. If you only follow the Lord for what you're going to get out of it, you won't follow for long, because eventually you'll be offended. Eventually, when persecution or affliction comes, someone sins against you, you'll be offended like, well, God, it's all about me. You should just do for me, 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 me. Now there's something here where he's requiring you to deny yourself and give, to deny yourself and forgive, to deny yourself, walk in love. Or maybe he's teaching something. It's a little hard to understand. It's challenging. And he was challenging these people because many end up walking away because he made the statement, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. So immediately in their mind, not understanding Passover, that he is the Lamb of God, it's going to fulfill that. He was the Christ come in the flesh. Not understanding that, they thought, this guy, he's been out in the sun too long praying for people. He's a cannibal. we got to get away from him as fast as we can. And he says to them, I am that living bread, that living manna from heaven your fathers ate of. And he that eats of this living bread will have life. Or verse 63, he says, now this is after many, well actually, right after this, many leave him. It says, it's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit and life. Now, to the degree you actually understand and believe that, there will be corresponding action. It's like that with everything. To whatever degree you believe certain things, you will have an action that will result out of that. And if we believe the flesh is not profitable, then we're not really going to pursue it. In fact, we'll want our flesh to be crucified with Christ, that we can identify with resurrection life and walk above the sinfulness of the flesh and the works of the devil and all the rest. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit and they are life. So again, as we put this together, we see that the Word of God gives life. Therefore, I will pursue the Word. And as comes out repeatedly through all of Psalm 119, he says how he loves the Word. He meditates the Word. He'll keep his testimonies. He'll keep his precepts. And it uses some different words, all speaking to the Word of God. It uses law, word, precepts, testimonies, ordinances. He uses these different words, judgments, all speaking to the Word of God, using some different words that are all speaking to God's Word. Again, as we realize the Spirit of God gives us life. We do not have a life of our own works or our own thing. His Word is spirit and life. Words are the one thing that are both in the natural and in the spirit. They are the bridge between the two. We have words we can see, you're hearing words, but then there's the Word of God. It is spirit and it is alive. I have a lot of books. I love books. And just words on pages are not alive. But the Word of God is alive. And within that word, he speaks of the covenant, wherein there are promises and commandments. He speaks to every act of our life. We should always be asking, Lord, what does your word say to the situation? To my need, to my challenge, to my walk, to the very life I would receive from you. His word quickens us. It gives life. Now, it's interesting. Those verses, as we're going through Psalm 119, also relate to focusing on resurrection, which we will continue to do so as we go on.